Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. I still don't know about the theater. It's not that they're not available. I just haven't decided what I want to do yet. And as I approach, I've got a birthday coming up in a couple of weeks. Yes, it's April 3rd. Please mark it down. I have all money apps available. Cash App, Venmo, PayPal, Zelle. I'll come to your house and pick it up. But I would say I'm kidding, but I'm not. But as I, as every year that I pass, every milestone that I pass, I think, all right, what are the, let me be proactive about this, because there's a part of me that doesn't like the aging thing. And I know it's just a number and all that kind of stuff, but I do think if you know how to look at aging properly, it can bring out the best in you. Like when you're young, you're very vulnerable to peer pressure and not really knowing what you want. And that's why sometimes you end up making decisions that really aren't organic to you. As you get older, if you do it right, if you age right, you kind of learn, oh, this is what I like, this is what I don't like. And one of the advantages to being an elder now is I think, you know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I mean, I know what I like. I've learned, unfortunately, by trial and error, I've learned that when I follow my instincts, I bat 1,000. When people talk me into things that don't feel really right to me, they always fail. So it's not that I think I'm always right about everything. I think I'm always right about me, about my journey, about my path. So I don't know yet. We may be back in the theater. I don't know. Right now, honestly, I'm enjoying the sunshine so much, I don't know that I'm ready to go back in the theater. However, I do miss seeing you. So I don't know. Well, we've got time to figure all that out. But we do have a couple things coming up where we will be able to see each other. The first of which is Easter Sunday is April 4th. We are going live in Delwood Park, right there in Midtown Atlanta. Many of you have already been there. It's super easy to find, and it's very accessible. You can park and step right out into the park. There's not, as much as I adore Piedmont Park, it takes a little bit of an effort to get to a meeting spot there. Not at Delwood. When you get out of, you're there. So it's going to be really good. We're going to serve communion. We've already ordered the elements. They're already in. And I've never served communion at Metron before. I didn't think I ever would, but I kind of have sort of some new revelation on it, sort of next level. So it's going to be good. It's going to be an excellent, excellent Easter service. And like we've done before in the park, people wore their masks and, you know, they did the elbow bumps and that sort of thing. But, I mean, I have to say, Metron has done everything we possibly can to assure people's safety, not the least of which is going mobile and doing it. The theater actually became available a couple of months ago. So it's not that. It's just, I'm just navigating my path right now. Whatever it is, it's going to be fantastic. Whatever it is, whatever I do, there will always be life. I will always say life-changing things. I will always have a following. I will always have sheep who hear my voice because Jesus made me a pastor. Paul said that Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and he listed the five gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So those people in your life, those men and women who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they are gifts to you. I am a gift in your, if I'm your pastor, I am a gift to you. And of all the things, I mean, I certainly have a New Age bent that I make no apology for. I have a mystical side that I love and embrace. I don't show any signs of moving back toward the mainstream. I've made no bones about that whatsoever, but Jesus did make me a pastor. Jesus led captivity captive and gave me as a gift to the world, to a pastor, not to the entire world, but to the people who hear my voice. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they won't follow. That's when you read John chapter 10, Jesus is talking there about pastors. He talks about the good shepherd, but under that umbrella, he talks about shepherds who hear his voice. I've talked about that. And if I'm really your shepherd, I will always find food for you. Yes, I will stretch you. Yes, I will challenge your comfort zone. That's what I'm supposed to do, because when you come into a place where you are feeding, and you're that's my job, is to bring you to where the food is, while you're got your head buried in the grass eating, it's my responsibility as a visionary and a seer to look up from the sheep and see, all right, there's some beautiful, lush, green grass up on that mountainside. And it's going to be tricky getting up there, but it's going to be worth it. And if I'm your pastor, trust me, and I will follow you. And yes, my revelation is going to be, it'll be so close to blasphemy that you'll be able to smell it. But orthodoxy has its place, but revelation is top priority with me. And those of you that know my voice, you already know that. You've been following me all over the place for years. So the best is yet to come. Even at my age, and you know, I've said what my age is, but I don't even like to just collapse it into a number. I like to think of myself as not in denial of aging, but even as I'm about to celebrate another revolution around the sun, I want to think of myself as an I am. I want to think of myself as timeless. But that being said, I do believe I have more to do on this earth. I believe whatever I signed up for when I came here, a lot of it's been accomplished. But there's a part of me that just feels like I haven't even gotten to the best part yet. And it's just how I feel. You know, you can say that's idealistic if you want to, but that's what I feel. I mean, my youth is renewed like the eagles. And I've enjoyed some amazing things from ministry. And I'm not even really driven or ambitious, but I do feel like there's a lot more in my calling that has not manifested yet. So put that on your calendar, April 4th. And then I'm not just excited about this, I'm excited about how excited you are about it. We're doing Metron Meditation Weekend number 10, going back to the magical island of Jekyll. If you've never been to the Golden Isles in Georgia, they're just amazing. I'm more of a Gulf guy, Panhandle, Panama City Beach. I love all that white sand and Caribbean looking water, but there is something mystical and magical about Georgia's Golden Isles that is a whole other level. And this will be the third time that we've gone to Jekyll. We'll do. It's going to be April 24th and 25th, and most of you already know this, but when we do these weekends, we do a sunset meditation on the Saturday and a sunrise meditation on the Sunday. And so what we'll do, I said this last week, but Driftwood Beach there on Jekyll Island is, I would, at least for as far as Georgia goes, I would put it's like our Stonehenge, our Machu Picchu, our whatever, it's our vortex like they have out in the desert in Sedona. There's just something about that spot on the beach where those trees go to die, but they have another incarnation. They twist and turn into these massive art sculptures of driftwood. I've never seen anything like it. It is nearly overwhelming. And I've been all over the world. There's Driftwood Beach is a whole special energy. Whew, I'm feeling that one already. So we're going to do a sunset there on Driftwood Beach on April 24th, and then we'll do sunrise about a mile up the beach at that the public beach where the water splits there early in the morning. That's an amazing spot too. So I've already got my place. Most of you already got your place. Everybody just finds their own place. So, and some people, you know, if you say, well, where's everybody staying? Some people don't want to say where they're staying because there is fellowship that goes on with this, but this is a contemplative, exercise. It's a getaway. I mean, yes, we go out to eat and people hang out and stuff, but this isn't spring break. This is, there's a certain mindset you have to have. And for some people, it's very quiet. Those of you that go on the meditation weekends, don't get your feelings hurt if some people don't want to hang out. It's because that's the whole reason they went, is for solitude and and you have to find your own balance with that. I like to have a good balance of hanging out, going to the beach, being with people, but also some time to myself, some time with just Ken and me. So, y'all are mature, you're adults. So, thank you for understanding that. You know, we've done 9 of these. All 9 of them have been, I think it's safe to say, the favorite things I've ever done in ministry. And I've done some cool stuff. But, what I love about them, in all 9 of them, not one person has ever drawn me aside and said, oh, well, I've got you here. I need a counseling appointment. I need to talk to you about this. Like everyone has so respected my own privacy when I'm there. Even Dr. Sheila went on one of them because she's, you know, she's not just a chiropractor. She's a healer and she's very much about holistic healing. And when the first one she went, she said, you know, it's the first time I've ever gone to a church function where I didn't feel like I was on. Like people weren't, and she wasn't complaining because she's, you know, she lives to serve. But she said it was just nice. Nobody was asking me for help. They just let me meditate on the beach. So keep that in mind. If you're thinking, you know, bringing your surfboard, that's fine. There's not a lot of surfing in the Golden Isles. But it's not that kind of trip. It's about being quiet. It's about setting your body clock, recalibrating your body clock with the tides. There's something very, I don't know how to explain it, but there's something real that happens. And we may not join hands this time like we normally do because we're at the tail end of the pandemic. But we will be in close proximity. And there's something about standing in that surf, especially as the tide comes in and out, it affects your body clock. There's something about going barefoot. Those of you that know about grounding and about getting in touch with the earth and your body, your skin actually touching the earth, there's something really to that. That's not just some kind of new age mumbo jumbo. Something really happens in these meditation weekends. And I just want to say this, and you know, I never hassle anybody about anything. If you don't want to go, I totally respect that. I do want to just push you a little bit, and this is all I'll say about it. But for those of you that normally, we've got a whole bunch of new, this is nearly a whole new group going this year, or this time. But, which is great. I'm super jazzed about meeting people face-to-face that I haven't met before. But for some of you that have gone to those, but you think you're going to sit this one out, all I'm asking is that you just consider changing your mind. That's all I'm saying. It's just, I just feel like I want to give you a little nudge and say, I think this one's going to be really, really special. And if you can see your way clear to go, then I really think you'll be glad that you went. So that's April 4th, Easter, and April 24th, 25th, meditation weekend number 10. I had said that we might go to Delwood Park before Easter, but I think I want to wait till Easter. I want there to be an impact. I want something really special to happen on that day. So, you know, Easter's not just about the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, the pagans celebrated the vernal equinox centuries before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So the fact that the resurrection of Jesus coincides with the rituals of celebrating the springtime. The word Easter is not a Christian word. It comes from the goddess Ashtaroth. That's where we get the word estrogen. That's why, because it's about fertility, that's why we have Easter eggs and bunnies, because bunnies, rabbits are very prolific. They're very fertile. They, you know, produce quickly. And see, that to me, that's not a conflict. To me, I'm a bridge builder between Christianity and paganism. And some people aren't ready for that. Some people are like, wait, what? Just, you might enjoy, if that's a new thought for you, you might need to listen to what I'm about to say. So let's make a few affirmations. And I have blessings. Say it after me. I am blessed. I am a blessing. I am blessings. I have health. I am healthy. I am health. I have wholeness. I am whole. I am wholeness. I am. I am is the highest one. I don't want to make a doctrine out of this, but this is the way it works in my head. I have freedom. I am free. I am freedom. I am. I have joy. I am joyful. I am joy. I am. I have happiness. I am happy. I am happiness. I am. I am is the highest one. I am. When you dare to say I am, you're saying, I am in the God class. Some people say, well, I could never say I am God. If you're saying I am, you already are saying it. Maybe it sounds a little easier for you to get your head around it that way. But if you dare to utter the words I am, you're already declaring that you're God. You're already declaring that you're in the God class. In John chapter 18, when the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, they said, where is Jesus of Nazareth? And he said, I am. And just the force of it pushed them all. They all fell backwards to the ground. King James said, he said, I am he. But when you look at the Greek, he actually said, I am. And just the sheer force of it, the audacity of it, to dare to declare I am. If you declare I am, you are declaring I'm God. And I know for some people that sounds really new and that you got new neuropaths opening up in your brain. It doesn't mean that you are the sovereign of the universe. It just means that you, the same way that you came out of the stars, you are stars. You are starshine. You are, you're a part of the Big Bang Theory. You're the light. That's right. Woo, I should have talked about that. I am. Look what I set off. It's too powerful. But when you declare I am light, you're saying I am the declaration that the Creator said when he said, let there be light. Woo, that's good stuff. All right. The scripture that's on my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, it's out of Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews didn't sign the epistle. Most conservative theologians think Paul wrote it. It definitely sounds, it sounds Pauline in some ways. Some ways it doesn't. I think the difference is Paul is speaking to his own neighborhood. So there's a certain vernacular he uses when he speaks to the Jews, the Hebrews, that he might have sounded differently. When, you know, there's a way you talk to your homies that you don't talk at work. And I personally have no dispute with believing Paul wrote Hebrews. And I love Hebrews. And in chapter 4, there's two verses that I want to acknowledge. One of them is verse 15, and it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace to help in time of need. And then verse 16 gives us a reason why we can come boldly. It says, for we have not an high priest who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, there's a whole piece of religion that's very connected to the idea of shame. Shame and religion, shame and religion are so closely related that sometimes you can hardly see where one ends and the other begins. And you see it in the garden. Adam has this perception that he's fallen because he broke a commandment. And his first impulse, instead of running to God saying, I disobeyed you, but we're good, right? Instead, he did just the opposite. And he and Eve are scrambling through the garden trying to find leaves to sew together. Not to, you know, we think of Adam and Eve wearing fig leaves, like they were hiding their genitalia. God, believe me, God has seen your private parts before. It wasn't about that. It was about him trying to create a facsimile of something that that felt like the glory of God. Like when his perception of himself changed, his feeling of being in the God class left him. And so when God comes, God, the all-knowing creator, knows what he did. He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, well, I hid from you because I was naked and I was afraid. Fear is very connected with shame. Shame, fear, religion, tomato, tomato. And God says, who told you you were naked? And then God does this very, or the creator does this very merciful thing. He covers Adam and Eve with animal skins because they needed a placebo. They needed something that made them feel like they were still right. They had righteousness, consciousness. And, you know, people have joked with me over the years about this because I've never, people think I'm joking when I say this, but I've never had a beer. And the reason I don't drink beer, I don't have any problem. I have a glass of wine. I don't drink and drive. I don't drink a lot. Ken hardly drinks at all. So we're not big drinkers. But if I'm having Mexican food, it's a weekend, I'll have a margarita. I mean, there's no big shock to that. But beer feels weird to me, and it's because somewhere in my fig leaf thinking, I got it in my head that if you drink a beer, you don't go in the rapture, which I don't even believe in. But the reason, I can't tell how many people have bought me beer saying, just please drink one. I'm like, no, I want, it's a crazy thought, and I want to keep it because it helps me relate to people who believe other crazy religious stuff that God doesn't care about. Not only does God not care if I drink a beer, I could drink one with him. I mean, come on. Jesus' first miracle was providing the booze at a party. God does not care if you drink. If you have a drinking problem, that's another thing. Of course, you shouldn't drink and drive. Of course, there's, you know, the scripture says wine is a mocker. And if you've ever been drunk and done something you wish you hadn't done, you know what that is. The scripture also says, give wine to him who is of a heavy heart. So the point is, I know God doesn't care a thing about it. I like to keep it. I like to keep that crazy idea accessible to me because it helps me relate to people who still play the religion game. Like, I know God doesn't care. Like, I remember There was a woman who came to counsel with me years ago. And for those of you who were not raised Pentecostal, you won't, you won't know what this is. But the Pentecostals took a scripture out of context and made it a big issue about women not cutting their hair. And I remember this was after... it was before I started Church in the Now. It was when I was still working for my dad. But I was already me. I mean, I already ministered like I do. And this woman came to me. She said, I just want to ask you about something. She said, I really want to get a haircut. And our church was not, at that point, we were like modern charismatics. You know, women wore pants to church. And, you know, that was a non-issue. My mom always had short hair. But she said, I really want to cut my hair and I just feel condemned about it. I said, why do you feel condemned? She said, well, I promised God when I was a little girl that I would never cut my hair. And, she said, I don't know what to do. I said, well, let me tell you this. I said, God, I could show you what Paul meant when he said that scripture. And I could try to convince you that this has no bearing on your life whatsoever. And that I could promise you that God does not care about the length of the protein that grows out of your scalp. However, if that's where your conscience is, then I'm going to have to tell you, I can't, if I'm going to believe in the concept of namaste, I didn't really use that word that much back then, but I did respect where people are. I don't want to just make fun of something that I think, you know, I could say is ridiculous. I would say, don't cut your hair until you feel good about it. And I noticed, you know, a couple of weeks later, she had a haircut. She apparently got past it. But I do think when God made those skins for Adam and Eve, it showed a human side to God, a compassionate side, to where he didn't want to shame them. And I think about the human side and how much. The human side to spirituality, how much legalism does not accommodate that. Yesterday, I was watching, this came out a few weeks ago on PBS, the Dr. Lewis, is it Gates? I'm sorry, his name escapes me. He's the guy that does the genealogies of people. Etymology, where they came from. But he did a series on the Black Church. This is our story. This is our song. Very, very well done. And I watched it yesterday. Several people that I know were on there. I was watching it because Bishop Flunder is interviewed on there, who is, I mean, technically is my bishop. I mean, I'm not really that involved with TFAM now, but I'm on their College of Bishops in absentia. And she's been super nice to me. He's flown me to several of their meetings at their expense. I adore her. I'm just sort of not in church world right now. But she was on there, and her wife, Mother Shirley Miller. Those of you that remember the Edwin Hawkins Singer classic, Oh Happy Day, that woman with the low voice that does the lead on that, Oh Happy Day, that's Bishop Flunder's wife. They've been together 30 something years, and they're both precious. They're like angels. I love them, and I love what she's done for the LGBTQ community, especially for people that still are very connected to church. They need that so much. I love her. And it's very well done. They cover everything from, you know, the historical church to Black Lives Matter to it's good. But I was watching, they also included the shooting that happened at Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston back in 2015, I believe it was. And, you know, there's something about that particular one. All of the mass shootings are horrible. I'm not trying to say one's worse than the other. They're all horrible. If I was going to pick out a worst one, Sandy Hook would be way up there at the top because it was children. Not that it's good to kill adults, but that one is just unthinkable. And I can't tell how many people I've blocked who don't even believe it's real. I'm like, oh, hell no. If you don't believe that's real, I love you, but I cannot talk to you right now. Block. Block. Holy Ghost block. You are blocked. God still loves you, but I'm working on it right now. How dare you think that somebody made that up? Good God. But all of them are horrible. And of course, the police shootings that have happened, George Floyd, all of those are horrible. I can't pick out, you know, this one's worse than the other because they're all acts of inhumanity. But there's something about the Mother Emanuel shooting that, for me personally, is the most haunting. And it's not just because it happened in a church. There have been other churches. There was a Sikh temple, S-I-K-H, some people pronounce it Sikh. There was a temple. There's been shootings at synagogues. There have been other church shootings. So it's not just, I mean, obviously I'm sensitive to a church shooting, but it's not just that it happened in a church. What's particularly evil to me about that one, this is related to my topic, so just bear with me, is the young white guy, I don't even want to say his name, that went in there. I think he went in, it wasn't regular church service, it was like their weekly Bible study or something. And, you know, he ended up shooting and killing 9 of them. And good came out of it. That's when Nikki Haley was the governor of South Carolina. And from that, you know, they finally took the Confederate flag down off the Capitol, which I'm like, sorry it took 9 people dying for you to finally getting around to realizing the Civil War is over, but okay, we'll take it. But what's particularly horrifying to me is the fact that this young man walked into the Bible study. These are all black people, all African Americans. And I'm sure white people hardly ever went to that church. AME is a black organization. Maybe tourists might go in there because of the because it's an old building. But my screen just got really dark. I hope y'all are still with me. It may be getting too hot out here. Let me see. I'll keep going. I can just barely see the screen, and I think it may be because of the heat. Anyway, he goes into this Bible study, and the people there, these black people who didn't know this white kid, showed him hospitality. They opened up their Bible study to him, and he sat there and listened to the teaching with them. I don't know. There's something about that one. There's a particular darkness to that, a particular evil to that, that separates that one, as horrifying as the bloodshed is in these other, including church and synagogue and temple shootings, school shootings, not with Sandy. There's something about that one that is particularly gut-wrenching to me, because you know, when I know what it's like, especially back in the 70s when I was in college, my friend Dominic, he was a big fan of black gospel music, and he really introduced me to a lot of these little churches I would have never known of. So we would, you know, on weekends we would find all these apostolic services to go to because the music was incredible, and it would go on for hours. But I remember back then when we'd walk into the church, like every head would turn, look at us like, what's up? Why aren't 2 white guys here? I mean, it's understandable. And, you know, we were like, we're coming in peace. We want to worship with you. But it's the fact that those people in that church showed him hospitality. And I tell you, it shows you, people say, people just need the Bible. Look, the Bible's not going to fix your thinking, baby. That guy sat there with the Bible in his lap and 30 minutes later gunned down people in cold blood. So don't tell me that the Bible's going to change people's minds. People have killed people in the name of God since there's been a theory of God. I don't know. There's just something about that one. I have, anytime I hear about that story, that one's really hard for me to shake, because you want to believe the human side. Like, if this guy, he's racist, he goes in, and you want to believe, well, if these people, these black people that don't know him, they extend hospitality to him and they welcome him in, they give him a Bible, he sits in the circle with them, wouldn't you think the humanity in you, something in the human experience would say, oh man, I can't kill these people. That's what you want to believe. Like, if you make human contact with someone, you know what? I'm going to move because my screen is getting so dark. Hold on. Hold on. Stay tuned. Bear with me. Let me see if it'll get cooler up under here so I can get the screen back. How's that shot? Y'all still with me? All right. You want to believe that something would be touched in that young man to say, oh man, I can't do this. But racism, exclusion, it's so connected to shame and fear and religion that, you know, he did it anyway. And how is that all connected? Well, let me say this. When God says to Adam, who told you you were naked? That's a very loaded statement. He was basically saying, Adam, I don't care that you ate of the tree, but now you think differently because you did. You think your shame or your fear and shame, your fear has produced shame and your shame has produced fear. And that's what has separated you. Paul said, we are alienated from God in our minds. The fall of man was a perception. It wasn't a real thing. But because man perceived that he was less than God, he didn't understand he was created in the image of God. The shame became the animal skin that covered him. What he tried to do with the fig leaves. I remember, especially when, I mean, I talk to more people in a day now than I ever did. But I do it, I'm online, people are texting, they're messaging me. So, I'm trying to get this phone cool. Even though I don't put on a coat and tie as I did my entire adult life and sit in offices and counsel with people for hours on end, I'm still talking to people all the time. But I remember when I was doing a lot of counseling, people would, they'd go through all of this stuff trying to prepare me for what they were about to tell me. Like, oh, Bishop, you're going to think so badly when I tell you this. And I would think, I don't think there's anything you could tell me that I not only haven't heard, I've probably already heard it two or three times today. But that's, and I probably already know it. You know, like, people would say, I need to tell you this thing about me. I'm like, what, that you have a drinking problem? Yeah, I know. And I'm not saying that to shame you. I'm saying, let's cut through all of the song and dance you're about to do to try to make me think you're okay, when I'm not judging you anyway. I mean, tell me your story. I may be completely empathetic with you. And when you, this first scripture that I mentioned, verse 16 says, verse 15 says, you can come boldly before the throne of grace because you can walk in there naked. You don't have to, there's nothing you have to be ashamed of. God already knows. As a matter of fact, I think the previous verse says, all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's somewhere in there, verse 14, 15, 16. And he says this astounding thing about Jesus. It says, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with with our weakness, who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, our humanity, was tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin. That's a huge statement. Jesus was tempted in all points. Like, I can tell you this, I'm out of the box about a lot of stuff. And there's some things that people could tell me, they've done. I think, well, as a man of God, I can't officially condone what you did, but I get it. I mean, I understand in your situation, I understand why you did that thing. So even if it's not my personal temptation, I certainly have a human connection with it. Like, oh, I can see how, given your set of circumstances, I could see how that could happen. But I can promise you this, there are some things I know I've never been tempted with. It's never even crossed my mind. So when you think about Jesus being tempted in all points, what if somebody introduced you to someone and said, this guy is tempted with everything you can possibly imagine, you'd be like, well, I can't let him keep my children, can't let him be alone with my wife. I better watch my purse, my pocketbook, my wallet when I'm around him. Don't want to do business with him. I mean, when you think about somebody being tempted in all points, you think that's like as bad as it gets. And what it says to me is, it's not that Jesus didn't have to go to the cross to appease God. He came to the cross to appease men and women, humanity, to say, I understand, I get what the human experience is like. That's why Jesus was crucified naked on the cross, because the shame of it was not to satisfy God, to satisfy us, to say, well, if there's anybody I could tell all my stuff to, if anybody could tell where all the bodies are buried, I could tell it to Jesus, because he's been tempted in all points. I could tell Jesus anything. I could tell Jesus my wildest sexual fantasy. I could tell Jesus my most depraved thought about something I'd like to do to someone that's mean to me, the ways I've thought about killing them. I could say it to Jesus, and Jesus would say, I feel you. I understand. Jesus would never clutch the pearls. Jesus would say, I've had that thought too. It's hard for us to imagine because we've so sanitized Jesus. The Christian church put such an emphasis on trying to convince everybody that he was deity that they totally forgot that he was humanity. And two verses of scripture stand out in my mind. One of them, they're both written by Paul. One of them is Galatians 3:28. And, you know, I love Paul. There's some things he says, I'm like, Paul, I'm glad you evolved beyond that. It took Paul a minute to get his head around same-sex relationships. But, he obviously eventually did. He wrote to the Galatians. He said, look, I realize now in Christ there's neither male nor female. He didn't understand that when he wrote to the Romans, but he did by the time he got to Galatia. I mean, the Bible is not a book. It was a series of books written by people over a period of time which reflects their evolution. Since I said that, let me just say, speaking of human experience, one of my favorite things that has happened in my life over the last 11 years, because I came out 11 years ago, came out publicly October of 2010, but I'd already come out to my parents and my kids. But by this time, I'd already come out to my parents and my kids, even to the staff. I didn't come back to my care pastors, and they got so mad at me, and some of them still to this day don't speak to me. And it's hard to explain, but I was going through so much homophobia at the time that I was saturated, and I just didn't do it. In hindsight, I probably should have. I maybe could have preserved some relationships, but religion is such a weird thing, boy. I tell you, when people fall out with you in religion, they never speak to you again. It's crazy. Religion is messed up. Anything that can make you on one Sunday say, that's the most anointed man of God I've ever heard, and the next Sunday, I'm leaving this church and never speaking to him again. That's some weird perversion right there. I mean, and I do not use the word perversion lightly. I would put religious legalism up there with pedophilia, serial killing. I mean, it's the vilest things you can think of. What happens to people's brain, because it just sucks the God right out of their brain, and it leaves them with death. The letter kills, the written text kills, but the Spirit gives life. What I love that's happened. So, and some of you that are watching today, this is you. People who have said, you know, I've had to deal with my own feeling about gay people. And if this had been anybody but you, I don't think I could have gotten my head around it. But you've been my pastor for 25, 30 years. I know you. I know the role that you play in my life. And if you say you're gay, then I guess I'm going to have to re-examine my prejudices, because I can put a face with this now. Like, I know a man like you wouldn't say it if it weren't true. I mean, notice, I've been out 11 years now. You notice there was no boys in the church ever. All these years, nobody's ever emerged saying they were inappropriately touched, because it didn't happen. So I wasn't outed. I wasn't involved in a scandal. I just told the truth. It was a product of my own theology. Real people experiencing the real God in the real world. And I love that. I love that people have said, you know, I am no longer homophobic because of you, because I know you. And I love that. I love, because that's what should happen with racism and misogyny and all xenophobia, all of these things that have manifested in such an ugly way in our country in the last few years. There should be, and I guess that's why I brought up the Mother Emanuel thing. When you have a human experience with somebody, it's supposed to change the energy. And so I take issue with some things Paul said. Paul said so many things that were totally contrary to what Jesus said. Because Paul never read the Gospels. The Gospels were written after the epistles. The Gospels were written by the apostles to set the record straight, because they didn't like what Paul had written. But then once in a while he would say something. Y'all still with me? Okay. And I'm coming to a close. That was my time's up. But every once in a while Paul would say something that was so enlightened that you would say, Paul, I know you had to work through your stuff. Paul wasn't crazy about the ladies. I don't think Paul was gay, but he was, he had some issue with women. Jesus, washing, hookers washing his feet with their hair, hanging out with prostitutes, woman at the well, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. I mean, Jesus loved calling women daughter, not Paul. Paul, you know, I tell women to keep silent in the church. Women do not usurp authority over men. The Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. I mean, Paul, most of our modern misogyny and the reason so much of religion, especially the Abrahamic religions, are a boys' club is because of writings like Paul, in a large part because of Paul's writing. And yet, and this is why you need to rightly divide the scripture, he once in a while he would come through with something, you'd be like, all right, I'm taking that one. And one of them is when he wrote to the Galatians, it's Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek or bond or free or male or female. That's, you know, he wrote to the Romans and to the Corinthians about all were lost in Adam, all are found in Christ. Paul was a universalist. He just was. You can make a, if you want to make a case out of other Bible writers believing in eternal damnation, go for it, but you can't do it with Paul. Paul said, all were lost, all are found. I mean, there's no getting around it. It's Romans, it's Corinthians, it's Galatians, it's Ephesians, it's Colossians. I mean, it's basically the entire Pauline canon is all means all. But then the really astounding one, it's sort of a sister verse to that. It's what he wrote to the Colossians. It's chapter 3, verse 11, where he says, there is now no longer Jew or Greek or bond or free or barbarian or Scythian. S-C-Y-T-H-I-A-N, Scythian. But Christ is all and is in all. You say, well, what about the sheep and the goats? Jesus, Matthew 25, Jesus separated the sheep from the goats. The sheep and the goat is you. The work of Jesus is to take the goat out of you to leave the sheep in you. The two men walking in a field and one is taken away. The one that's taken away is the part of you that needs to go. It's the circumcision of the heart. What's left behind is the real you. That's why the whole rapture theology is such a misunderstanding of Scripture, because it goes against even the things that Jesus said. The, you know, two men will be sleeping in a bed, one will be taken, one will be left. It's you. He's not talking about two guys in a bed. He's talking about you. The baptism of the heart, the circumcision of the flesh. Anyway, the thing about Scythians, we read this in modern context and think, what does that mean? To the ancient mindset, the Scythians would have been the vilest, worst, the most unchristlike people you can think of. Just Google the Scythians. They were like equated with cannibals and, incredible darkness. They were worse than ISIS or terrorist groups. They were the worst kind of people you could imagine. And Paul even includes them. He says, Christ is even in the Scythians. Remember Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and he says, you guys are of your father, the devil, but the kingdom of God's even in you. Christ is all and is in all. Paul said, when it pleased the Lord who separated me from my mother's womb or from my religious tradition, he revealed his son in me. Christ had been there all along. And all of the shame, all of the unchristian behavior that I thought was separating me from God was never an issue with him anyway. Anybody that says, Bishop, are you just saying you can do anything you want to do and still be a Christian? That's such an immature question that I'm not even going to dignify it with a response. If that's where your mind is, you're still so sin conscious that there's no point in even talking to you about Jesus, because you won't recognize him. You haven't even gotten to the New Testament yet, much less the 21st century. So, that's what I'm saying. Do whatever you want to do. Christ is even in the Scythians. Let me wrap this up. God is you. Remember that song that came out a few years ago? What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. There's something so pure and beautiful about that, because that's really what Jesus came to be. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became a Scythian. The Word became a barbarian and was like us, became like us. So this is what I'm going to leave you with. First of all, whatever you're going through right now, you're okay. Stop thinking, oh man, I'm making so much progress. You're still on the right road. Stop beating yourself up. Stop the self-flagellating. Enough. You're fine. If you had a little bit of a setback, it's nothing but a thing. T-H-A-N-G. A thing is different from a thing. Just keep moving. All this shame that you got going on in your head, it's a one-man show that you're performing in, that you've written the script for. It's not how God sees you. It's not how the Creator sees you. So all of this thing, that you, this idea that, and I do believe in karma, but this idea that, bad stuff's happening to me because something bad I did. Let me tell you, karma is balanced with surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Like goodness and mercy are following you to do damage control for all that bad karma you sent out. So you're fine. You're beautiful just like you are. You're beautiful. It's okay to be beautiful. It's okay to feel beautiful. It's okay to feel okay about yourself. It's okay to love yourself. It's okay to feel comfortable in your skin. I could say, I feel so much energy, I could preach three more of these, but I'm going to stop it right there. Remember April 4th, April 24th, the 25th, Easter, meditation weekend number 10. If you want to give to Metron, and it's amazing. I mean, I get a check on the 1st and the 15th, and Avery and Colonel Rogers, she does the accounts. They deposit my check. And yesterday she texted me because tomorrow's the 15th. She said, "You got money." I was like, "Man, it's a miracle. It's a miracle." And I'm not worried about paying my car payment tomorrow. It comes out on the 15th, and one of my quarterly drafts for life insurance for my kids, it comes out tomorrow. I'll have more than enough money. I mean, I am abundance. I am money. I am prosperity. If you want to give to Metron, mwah, I love you for it. If you want to give to me personally, mwah, I love you for it. Either way, basically, if you give to Metron, it's for your tax purposes. It's more than that. I mean, you go by your heart. The scripture says, let each person give as they've made up in their heart, not legalistically. But you can send that. I'll post all my links. That's why I post that every Sunday, so you know how to send it to me. And that's the blessing I want to leave you with today. You just look at me. Look at me. You are beautiful, just like you are, in all of your humanity, in all of your idiosyncrasies, all of your secrets. You're just beautiful, just like you are, and I love you. Bye.